Well, somebody say hallelujah. Isn't that good? He has been faithful. Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Thank you, Pastor Justin, for letting me come back to be a part of the Jubilee this year. Always a blessing to come back and see a lot of folks that are been here through the years, and then a lot of new folks. God bless you for being here tonight. That's a blessing to see you new folks that are here. And I appreciate what God's doing here through this ministry, through your pastor, through the work of the Lord here. Appreciate Brother Lenny driving me up tonight. Pastor always said that. He is the designated driver for me. Drove me week before last to Warrior, Alabama, in a meeting down the other side of Birmingham. Last week, we were in camp meeting in our church. He didn't have to drive me to camp meeting. It's in my backyard, the tabernacle is almost. Next week, I'm going to be in Centerville, Alabama, preaching camp meeting 3 nights, but he can't drive me down there. He's got to work. I think God will just let him take off next week, don't you, God? But I appreciate Brother Lanny for in his faithfulness to the work of the Lord in our place. I want to start reading tonight at verse 14. Read down through verse 18. And I'm going to take 3 words from verse 18 and preach just a little while tonight from Hebrews chapter number 2. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him and have the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able. Did you get that? He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, I want to confess something to you tonight. There's a whole lot of preaching in verses 14 through 18. More that you could do in one sermon. But I want to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I just want to talk tonight around those 3 words, he is able. And I want to talk about the ableness of the Savior. You see, the Hebrew writer is magnifying a Savior who is able. Now, he's not talking about a Savior whose ministry is confined to bygone days. He does not say he was able. And he's not talking about a Savior who is powerless today, but has a bright hope for tomorrow. He does not say he shall be able, but he says emphatically he is able right now. Right now. This very moment. Though he was able in the past, though he will be able in the future, the good news is He's able right now. In the present tense right now. That word able is interesting. Here's what it literally means. It stresses the innate power to achieve what he has willed to do. That means this, that the Lord is able. He has the power to do what he wills to do. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Hebrews, gave this illustration. He said a friend of his had a little boy who was about the age of 4, and this little boy was found to have leukemia. MacArthur said that he had a son about the same age, and when he visited this little boy in the hospital, he felt particularly heartbroken and helpless. MacArthur said that he had a strong desire to make him well, to make him whole. He would have done anything within his power to bring that little boy back to health. You see, he was completely and totally willing to do it, but he was not able. We have a Savior tonight that is not only willing, but he's able. Hallelujah goes right there. Amen. He is able. Now our text magnifies Jesus in three ways. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus is the defeating Savior. He has defeated death. He has defeated the devil. He has rendered him powerless. Paul said it this way in Colossians, that at the cross, Jesus stripped him of his authority. Amen. He is the defeating Savior. Then you get to verse number 16 and 17. He is the delivering Savior. And then verse 18, he is the defending Savior. But I'm going to draw two truths tonight. I'm not going to be Baptistic, because most Baptists gives you three. I'm just going to give you two. But don't get excited because they're long. I want to preach tonight on these two truths and drawn from this text. Number one, he is able to reconcile. And number two, he is able to rescue. He is able to reconcile, and he is able to rescue. Notice verse 16. The writer said that Jesus did not take on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. What's he saying there, preacher? He's saying that Jesus came, God incarnate in the flesh. He was the God man. 100% God, 100% man. When Jesus come to this earth through the vehicle of a virgin's womb, he did not cease to be God. He was as much God as he'd ever been, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. He became the God-man. Why did he do that, preacher? Well, verse number 17 tells us, wherefore in all things it behooves him. That's probably not a word that you've used today. Behooved. But that word means this: absolutely necessary. It was a necessity. It was a necessity. It was absolutely necessary that he be made likened unto his brethren. In other words, he had to be the God-man. Now stay with me. Jesus had to be the God-man. There's no other way it could have been done. Jesus had to be made likened unto his brethren. He could not have stayed in heaven and saved us. He had to come to earth. He could not have sent an angel to the world of lost men and women. No, he had to come to earth. He had to come to earth in order to become our substitute. And in order to become our substitute, he had to come as the God-man. It behooved him. It was absolutely a necessity that he come in the incarnation as the God-man. You say, why, preacher? Because you and I, lost humanity, needed reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. See, what's that word mean, preacher? Reconciled. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is the act of bringing two or more opposing parties together. It literally means this: to make friends again. What a friend we have in Jesus. Are you hearing me? What a friend we have in Jesus. For there to have been reconciliation, two things had to be accomplished. Number one, the demands of a holy God had to be satisfied. And the dilemma of man had to be solved. Are you with me? God's holy, just demands must be satisfied. And man's dilemma of being sinful, of being separated from God, has to be solved. The text says that Jesus was made like unto his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. By the way, just a side note, this is the first time in Hebrews he's called a high priest. That he might be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. Now hang with me, we're going somewhere. I said for him to be a reconciler, for him to be able to reconcile us, God's holy demands had to be satisfied and man's dilemma had to be solved. May I tell you, Jesus did them both. Jesus was merciful to man because Calvary solved the dilemma of man. And Jesus was faithful to God. Calvary satisfied the demands of God. Do you know the word priest? It has the thought, Brother Justin, of a bridge builder. And that's exactly what Jesus did at Calvary. Jesus built a bridge so that sinful man could be reconciled to holy God. And the only way that sinful men can ever be reconciled to holy God is to go on the bridge of Calvary that Jesus built.
Right.
Help me, boys. Come here, boys. Help me a minute. Preacher, buy you a hamburger for helping me. Stand right there. You stand right there, son. You stand right here. This young man, what's your name?
Blake.
Blake? Yes. Are you sure?
I am.
Took you a minute to tell me. Blake's nervous. I'm not going to hurt you, Blake. I promise. I'm not. I've been doing this a long time, and I ain't put but three in the hospital. What's your name, son?
Lucas.
Lucas. Blake has lost humanity. There is a separation.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Lucas is holy God.
Yeah.
There is a separation between lost humanity and holy God. And that separation is called sin. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth as the God-man and went to the cross of Calvary and died and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, he not only solved the dilemma of man, but he satisfied the demands of God. And now when sinful man comes to holy God, you've got the one who is able to reconcile them, taking care of business. Here comes sinful man. Give me a hand, Blake. Here's holy God. And Jesus is able to take sinful man and holy God that's been separated because of sin. They're enemies because of sin. There is intimacy between them because of sin. But because he is able, I'm about to shout, because he is able to reconcile, he can take the hand of sinful man and put it in the hand of holy God, and they can be brought to fellowship. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, boys. And by the way, if you didn't come that way, you come the wrong way. Because there is only one that is able to reconcile. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
He is able to reconcile sinful man to holy God. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let me preach a second truth. Verse 18 says, he is able to rescue. And notice closely what this verse says. For in that he himself has suffered. Get that. Suffered being tempted. He said, now, Brother Dave, I know about the sufferings of Calvary. I know about the sufferings of the crucifixion. But the Hebrew writer here is saying that Jesus suffered being tempted. Mm. You say, I don't understand that, Brother Dave. Hold on just a minute, you will. Because he suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor is interesting. It's a compound Greek word called botho, B-O-E-T-H-E-O. It's divided in the B-O-E means to cry, and the theo means to run. And what it means is this. The ideal is to run to the aid of a person who is crying out for help. Are you hearing me? That's what he did when he came to this earth to reconcile us. He ran to the aid of us, because had not he come, there would have never been any way for man to be reconciled to God. But not only is that what he did, but the writer says that's what he is doing right now. He is succoring them that are tempted. And may I just talk to you heart to heart for a moment. Temptation is real. If you are not facing temptation as a believer, that might mean that you and the tempter, who is the devil, are walking the same direction. Because if you are walking the opposite direction from the devil, you're going to run into him every once in a while. And his desire is to tempt you, to get you to sin. It was real in the life of the Savior. Even Jesus himself suffered temptation. You remember the temptation in the wilderness? 40 days and 40 nights without any food. He was hungry. His physical nature was very, very hungry. Not only that, but when a person hasn't eaten anything for that number of days, they're weak emotionally. Mentally, they're not as alert as they could be. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, Jesus was at a very vulnerable point, probably more than any point in his ministry, in this temptation. The devil moved in on the Lord Jesus like no man probably has ever experienced it on earth. The devil assailed his mind, he attacked his soul, he stabbed at his heart. Jesus went through temptation there in the wilderness like none of us have ever experienced. Peter, one of his closest disciples, tried to tempt him to avoid the cross. Even his own family didn't understand him and his mission. All through his earthly life, the hounds of hell and the devil were on his heels, nipping at him to get him to fall, to avoid the cross. But they lost the battle. For we have not a high priest, chapter 4, Hebrews. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted afflicted as we are, yet without sin. You say, Brother Dave, what are you saying? I'm trying to get you to understand the Bible's right here when it says that Jesus has suffered being tempted. Suffered being tempted. So the struggle is real. Some of you young people tonight in this building, there is a temptation for you to conform to the culture and not follow the Christ. Are you hearing me? The culture will try to mold you and manipulate you into thinking that certain things are right when God says they're wrong.
Right. You're right.
Temptation's real. The struggle's real. Young ladies are tempted by the culture that it's all right to lose their purity. But the Bible says that the marriage bed is what's undefiled. Amen. I'm just going to preach. I don't know why God put this on my heart, preacher. But I got to leave it up here with you, with y'all. It's real. It's real. And all the young folks tonight, temptation's real for young adults. Us older folks, we still battle it. It's real. It's a struggle. Temptation. And if you looked at me tonight and say, Brother Dave, I don't ever have no trouble with temptation, I wouldn't want to stand by you when it's lightning. No way. Amen.
Yes.
It's real. We all battle it because the devil desires nothing more than to cause us to fall or to ruin our testimony for Christ. But you know what? He's able. He's able. He's not only able to reconcile, but he is able for those he has reconciled to rescue them when they are facing temptation.
Right.
What's that literally saying, Brother Justin, is this. He is able to run to the aid of, hear the cry of, come to the rescue of, the reconciled one that is being tempted by Satan. All they've got to do is cry out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then the Bible says he hears their cry. He runs to their rescue. He comes to their aid. And you know what happens? The devil says, you again? I might as well leave him alone since you've showed up. Amen.
Yes, sir.
But the person that is tempted has got to call on him. Got to cry out to him in order for him to come to the aid of, to come to the rescue of. I just come by to tell you tonight that he's still able. He is still able. He's still able to reconcile sinful men to holy God. And he's still able to rescue those that are tempted because he was tempted. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're fighting. He knows what you're feeling. And when you call on him, Jesus, Jesus, here's what he does. He runs to the rescue of his children. When my daughters, I have two daughters, when they were babies, we lived over in Red Bank. I was pastoring at Bethel Baptist. And when they were babies, we'd get up in the morning and my wife would say to me, "Did you hear Elizabeth last night?" I'd say, "No, I didn't." She said, "Do you mean to tell me you didn't hear her? She liked to tore this house down." "No, ma'am, I didn't hear." Same thing when Leah was born, Pastor. We get up in the morning and that would say, "Did you hear Leah last night?" "No, what'd she do?" "Why, she pitched a fit about 2 o'clock. "You didn't hear her?" "No, I didn't hear her." But you know what? Mama did. You know why? Because mama's ear was tuned in to the cry of her babies. Can I tell you, the Savior who is able to rescue you, he is tuned in tonight to the cry of his children. And all you've got to do is, when you're being tempted, is cry out, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And the Bible says he is able. Let me say it one more time. He is able to secure them that are tempted. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe that. I believe that. He is able. Well, that's not all he's able to do, but that's about as much as I can handle right tonight. Amen. He's able to reconcile. He's able to rescue. And in these days that we're living, these pre-rapture days, we need to know that we have a Savior that's able. That's able. I gotta say this. He's able to reconcile those family members of yours that the devil said never could get saved. He can do it. He can do it. He's able to reconcile the meanest sinners in Ringgold, Georgia, if you reach them with the gospel. He's able. And he's able to secure every believer in this building tonight that faces various temptations, because he was tempted and he knows how to rescue those who are. He's able. Father, thank you for letting me brag on you, boy. Thank you that I know personally, Lord, that you are able to reconcile. I bless your name for that night, March 28th, 1976, Calvary Baptist Church of Bridgeport, Alabama, that you reconciled me to the Father. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful that you're able to rescue when the devil and the hounds of hell nip at our heels. Thank God we can call on you and you're able to secure us. Lord, I don't know who needed this word tonight, but I know you give it to me. So you use it in hearts tonight. Thank you. We serve a Savior who is able. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed tonight. Maybe in this service you say, Brother David, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I've never been saved. I'm separated from God because of my sin. Are you telling me tonight, preacher, that Jesus can save me, can reconcile me, can bring me back into a right relationship with God? Oh, yes, I am. Through the cross, through the blood, that's how he does it. Through the empty tomb, you can come tonight and be saved. You can be saved. I'm preaching to some Christian in this building, but you've been fighting temptation by the acres. The Lord's saying to you tonight, call on me. I'll succor you. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. Before we sing, is there one say, Brother Dave, preacher, God's dealt with me tonight. He's spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me? Is there one before I close this prayer and we sing? I'm waiting just a moment. Anybody in this room? Anybody? Father, we bless you and thank you. Now as we sing, you do what only you can do. That's draw men and women. In Jesus' name, amen.